Find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There would be no marriage series if we didn't talk about love as a basis for your marriage. You got to have love as a basis for your marriage. The problem is many people don't really even know what love is. The title of today's message is, "What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me." That's the subtitle. This is what you get. I want to talk to you about love as a basis for your marriage. I recently heard about a preacher who, in his efforts to counsel a couple, they were having some marital trouble. His advice was, love her. And the man said, I don't know if I can. And the pastor said, well, the Bible says for husbands to love your wives. And he said, I just don't love her like that anymore. And then the pastor said, well, then if you can't love her as your wife, love her as your sister in the Lord. He said, well, honestly, I don't even think she's saved. And he said, well, if you can't love your sister in the Lord, the Bible says to love her as your neighbor. He said, I have no intentions of living anywhere near this woman. And he said, well, if nothing else, son, just love her as your enemy. Amen? And that's how sometimes we have to get down to the bottom of it. Love is the basis of our marriage. The problem is that we have a very distorted and perverted view of love. We're not talking about a Hollywood emotion. We're talking about a heavenly devotion to your spouse. Now, some of you, you know, you're saying, well, I'm not married, or I'm not married anymore, or I'm not married yet. That's fine. The things we're going to talk about, love is a basis for all your relationships. And someday you may be getting married, who knows? But we have a very distorted view. We have taken God's gift of love and we have dismantled it. We have redefined it, redesigned it. We have tried to reinvent the wheel here. And sometimes people think of love as the sum of their emotions. Emotions are a part of your love. But they are the most inferior aspect of your love. And the reason for that is because emotions come and go. They go up and down, in and out. Some days you're happy, some days you're sad, some days you love that jerk, and some days you can't stand him, and some days you love that old nag, and some days you can't stand her. And emotions will go up and down in your marriage continually. I attended my fourth wedding yesterday in 6 weeks. Praise God, wedding season is coming to an end. I'm all about a wedding, or 20. I'm glad it's over. I'm glad it's over, and I'm glad for them. But I was the best man at this wedding, which was a little awkward. I became the oldest best man in the history of all weddings. And I'm standing there on the stage next to Gabriel and his bride, Kylie, who, by the way, pray for them. They're on their honeymoon today. That's our youth minister. And I'm looking at them. And I see Gabriel, I see Kylie. She is just lit up with a huge smile. And they're just smiling at each other. And I'm going, yeah, hang on to that feeling. Bottle that up a bit. I look at him and he is just weeping. And I said, yeah, you'll get acquainted with that feeling. It can become a different kind of weeping in our marriages at times, you know. And I'm just looking at him and I'm going, man, it's awesome. It's awesome to see young emotional love, but it does not last. It does. And let's just be real. Let's be real and transparent. These are things that you either love or you hate about me. Those emotions don't last. Your marriage cannot be built on Hollywood emotions. That's why we have such a superficial love today. You know, God's love, you've heard me say a million times, God's love is sacrificial. And it is based in preciousness. The world's love is superficial and based in pleasure. The world's love says, when you stop pleasing me, I no longer love you. That's why we get these ideas of falling in and out of love as if we're listening to a Marshall Tucker Band song. I'm falling in and out of love with you. Love is not a trap that you fall into. Love is a decision that you make to commit yourself to somebody else. I came across some definitions this week I wanted to share with you. One guy said this. He said, love is a feeling you feel when you get a feeling you've never felt before. I was like, okay, that one ran past me. Somebody said, love is a perpetual state of anesthesia. Somebody said, love is a grave mental disease. And here's the problem. I mean, I'm reading these things and I'm going, okay. But we've trained our children to believe that love is disposable, marriage is disposable, the home is really not a big deal. You can get married, divorce, get remarried, divorce, remarried, divorce. And if this doesn't work out, don't worry, I got a backup plan, I'll just do this. I mean, we're training our children that love is a bad thing and that marriage is a bad thing, when actually it is an absolutely beautiful thing that God has gifted to us. And if we put it where it belongs and we do the things we're supposed to do, your marriage will be the sweetest gift God has given you besides salvation. Now, sometimes it feels like a prison sentence, but that's up to you. And I want to take a time out here, and I want to say this. It's not my job to teach you how to love your spouse. Nobody had to teach me to love my spouse. I don't understand this idea of I got to come talk you into loving your husband or your wife. Good grief. There ought to be something in you that says there's something about this woman I used to love, something about this man I used to love. And nobody should have to come. Then we might have to coach you on marriage. We might have to coach you on navigating children in the home. But I shouldn't have to talk you into loving your spouse. It ought to be in you from the beginning. And you have made a decision that you're going to commit yourself to your spouse before God and these witnesses. It's not something you throw in the trash when the emotions are gone. It's not what you do. You learn how to work things together. And if you will cultivate your marriage, good grief, this is not hard. Cultivate your marriage. Husbands, never stop pursuing your wife's heart. Wives, never stop adoring and loving and admiring and respecting your husband. You cultivate that marriage, it'll grow and it'll be beautiful, it'll be strong, and you'll look up someday and you'll say, this is my best friend that I couldn't walk through life without this person. Somebody said this, they said, to love somebody is not a strong feeling, it's a decision, it's a judgment, it's a promise. Somebody else said, love is an unconditional commitment made to an imperfect person. And that is so true. And I want you to know the reason why we're doing this series is because my heart is burdened for marriages and homes. We got a lot of young couples. Not married yet, just married a few years, married 10 years. You're not immune, even at 10 and 15 and 20 years, to issues or divorce. You're not. I've seen too many divorces at 25, 35 years. It's crazy. So my heart is burdened for marriages. I ask my wife quite often, I said, do you think that people love their spouses as much as I love you and you love me? And she always says, I hope so. We watched our wedding video from 25 years ago last night for the very first time. Sheesh. Wowza. First of all, it was on a VHS. It took us a long time to get that thing hooked up. Second of all, it looks like I ate that kid. Somebody said, Kara, I never met your first husband. Who is this guy? It was alarming to see how many people were dead in that video that are no longer with us. It was crazy. Mark and Mandy, you were in the shot. Mark, my kids didn't recognize you at all. Some of you, Randy and Mary, you were in the shots. I mean, there were so many. Rachel was in the shots. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, that is incredible. And I'm looking at two stupid kids. You know, and one thing I noticed about our wedding is nobody looked happy for us. Including us. We didn't look happy either. It looked like we were headed to a death sentence. Like, Kara's like, you have not smiled this entire wedding. My dad was threatening to beat me up if I had talked to him about divorce. And nobody was happy for us. We had no business getting married. None. She was 19, I was 21, ignorant as a bull calf staring at a new gate. But here we are a quarter century later, and it's incredible what God has done. If you will, you'll cherish your marriage and your vows. God will take two stupid kids and turn them into two mature adults that love each other. You got your Bibles? 1 Corinthians, let's talk about love. I have a lot to say today. We're going to go into overtime, so brace yourself. You waste all your week doing stupid stuff. All your free time on TikTok and Facebook. So you're going to get a few extra minutes today to help with your marriage, and you can handle it.
That's right.
You can handle it. It'd be fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul dealing with spiritual gifts inside the church. He speaks about the greatest gift at the end of chapter 13. Chapter 12, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. And then he speaks about love, which you've heard these passages preached at many a wedding. And here's what he says. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. If you have a King James Bible, it says charity. I'll substitute the word love. That's what it means. If you have not love, he said, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise. It's just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could say to this mountain, be removed, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Now bear in mind that the Corinthian church, they were struggling over these spiritual gifts. Everybody wanted to have their spiritual gifts. They considered themselves super saints. And so he's telling them, you can have all the gifts you want to have, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Everything else is just noise. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. We'll break all these down in just a moment. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for every soul who is here today. Not one of them is here by accident, only by design. Your divine providence has brought them here. And maybe you've brought some people here that really need to hear these things. Lord, I pray that we would do as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, is to yield ourselves, be predisposed in our hearts to yield to your Spirit and to your Word for our benefit, for our good, and for your glory, God. And I pray today, God, that as we go through these things, that we would make application to ourselves. We're so good at applying truths to our spouse, and we're so good at applying truths to somebody else. May we just block all that out today and say, speak to me, Holy Spirit. And take the things that we hear today and apply them to our hearts in whatever relationship we need to apply them in. I pray for these homes, these marriages. God, the ones that are struggling, help them to squeeze each other, to hold to you and to the commitment that they've made to each other before you. Strengthen our church as you strengthen these homes, so that our church might strengthen our community and our nation. And may you receive the honor and glory as we reflect your love for us in our marriages. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want you to think this morning about the vitality of love that is explained here. You know, you see in the passages how vital love is. Paul says that without love, we have nothing and we are nothing. What this world needs now is love, sweet love. Adrian Rogers said it this way. He said, I don't know that love makes the world go round. He says, but it sure does make the trip worthwhile. Your love in your life. Now, Paul mentions a few things that are worthless if we don't have love. Now, he's making spiritual application to the Christian life. But love is, it's the same love that's brought over into your marriage. And love has many definitions, by the way. And when you look at the word love in the Bible, it's translated into the English word love. But it has multiple Greek words. There's eros, which is exotic sexual love inside your marriage. There's phileo, which is a brotherly, affectionate love inside your marriage or your life. And then there is also agape love, which is God's sacrificial giving love. All of those need to be a part of your marriage. You bring every aspect. What happens in marriages is when we take love and we kind of categorize it to one area and we say, well, this is where it is. I'm going to love you sacrificially. I'm going to give into my marriage. I'm going to give you that love, but I'm not going to cultivate a caressing touch in our marriage, and I'm not going to come into a place where you are my best friend and I am have a phileo or a phileai love for you. We don't do that. We try to minimize it to one thing or another, or we go to the other extreme and we have eros love in our marriage where it's simply a sexual connection. We're not cultivating a friendship and we're certainly not sacrificing for the other person to build them up. We go to one or the other. We pick and choose what we want to do. And that's why people will come to me and say, well, Brother Raines, I feel like we're just roommates. We live in the same house together. We pay rent together. We do these things, but we're not a couple. You have to cultivate all of those loves inside your marriage. You should listen to each other. You ought to multiply your joys together. You ought to divide your burdens together. You ought to caress one another. You ought to sacrifice in your marriage for each other. Die to yourself and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be willing to give up anything and everything that you need to give up to make your spouse what he or she needs to be. You need to be willing to die to yourself. And many of us just come in, we're selfish. We're selfish. It's all about me, what I want. And not about the other. And so, Paul says there's some things that don't really matter if you don't have love. Number one, he said, though I be spiritual. He said, I could speak with tongues of men and angels and all of these things. But if I don't have love in my life, then I am just a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. You know, spiritual gifts are not necessarily a sign of a spiritual person. People can fake spiritual gifts, and they do all the time. Well, what would be a sign of a spiritual person, Brother Raines? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. A sign of a spiritual person is called the fruit of the Spirit. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you go, well, what would be the evidences that somebody is a spiritual person? They're producing spiritual fruit in their lives. Take your Bibles, hold your place there. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. I'll try to speak quickly, but there's some things you need to know. If your marriage is worth it, it'll take a little time. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about walking in the Spirit. He mentions the difference between the lusts of the flesh or the works of the flesh. And he mentions 17 things there when he says, these are the evidences of the works of your flesh. What are they, Brother Raines? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifested. Here they are. They're made apparent. Here they are. 17 of them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know what the word such like means? It means there's more. There's more. Here's just a small list of 17 things that are the works of your flesh. If your flesh is left to itself with no spiritual guidance, this is what will come out of you. All of those things. But then he goes on to say this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love, joy, peace. He goes on to say gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So you say, well, what are the marks of a spiritual person? It is somebody who knows how to love. It is impossible. Is it possible that if you're struggling to love your spouse, could it be because you take some accountability here? Don't get in your feels. I've already told you 2 weeks in a row, don't get in your feels. Get over yourself. Is it possible that if you're struggling to love your spouse, that you're not the mature Christian you think you are? It is 100% probable. Because the more I love Jesus, the more He produces that fruit in my life, the more I can learn to give and sacrifice. You cannot read the Bible without seeing a repeated theme of sacrifice. And so it's possible that I have an immature understanding of love, and it's possible that I have not developed that spiritual fruit, or the Holy Spirit has not developed that fruit in my life just yet. Your ability to love will mature and grow as a part of your person. God by His Spirit will produce that fruit in your life. Listen to me. Fruit is not manufactured. Fruit is produced. We don't have an orange plant where we make oranges. It's produced by natural processes. And here's the thing. The fruit of the Spirit, you can't manufacture that. Now, you can fake it. You can fake it. I can go out here and tie an orange on a cedar tree, but it's not going to make it an orange tree. We can fake it. But the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. Paul says, though I be spiritual, I could have all these things. I could speak in tongues. I could do all these things. If I don't have love, I have nothing. Number two, he said, though I be scriptural, verse 2 of our text. Even if I'm scriptural, he said, I have the gift of prophecy, or I can understand mysteries. I have knowledge. I can have all faith. I could even say to this mountain to be removed, and it would be removed. But if I don't have love, though I be spiritual, though I be scriptural, I have nothing. He mentioned several things here that are great, but they're not great without love. He said prophecy, understanding, knowledge. These things are good. Listen, you might be able to split a theological hair into a dozen divisions. But if you don't know how to love people, you're not doing any good. And what good is a right head if you don't have a right heart? Love is more important than faith. Did you know that? He said these three gifts remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is which? Love. Now, why love? Well, love is the only one you're going to carry into eternity. My faith, when I go to heaven, my faith will have become sight. I won't need faith anymore. When I go to heaven, my hope will have been fulfilled. My eternal, earnest expectation will have been fulfilled in Christ. Love I will carry with me through eternity. What good is a right head if you don't have a right heart? What good is your faith if you could remove a mountain, but you could not remove malice from your heart? Many of you have malice in your heart. And many of you would never admit that you have malice in your heart. And this might, it may not towards your spouse, but towards somebody else. Towards a church member. Towards the pastor. Hey, man. Right? Many of you have malice in your heart. And he says, listen, you might say that you have faith that you can move a mountain, but if you can't move malice out of your heart, what good is that? What good is that? It does nobody any good. Listen, you need to cultivate a heart that's willing to love and forgive. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus when you can't love your coworkers, your church members, or your spouse. Don't come and tell me how much you love Jesus. Don't stand in here with your high-nosed hypocrisy and say and sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus, but you hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. You hate your spouse. You hate your coworkers. Don't sing, oh, how I love Jesus, with that hatred in your heart. You cannot love Jesus and hate your brethren. And I got news for you. If you're out of step with your spouse, you're out of step with Jesus. You say, well, how do I fix it? You go get things right with Jesus. You say, God, change my heart, fix my heart, forgive me for the anger and the malice and the hatred and the grudge and the hardness in my heart. And then God will give you the heart to go fix things with your spouse. Thirdly, he says, though I be sacrificial, verse 3, though I be spiritual, though I be scriptural, though I be sacrificial, he said, I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I could give my body to be burned. He mentions giving and martyrdom here. He said, but if I don't have love, it profits nothing. I can give and give and give and give, and if I don't have love, it's nothing. How is love greater than giving? Because you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving somebody. You can give $5 to a homeless person and not love them, but if you love people, you can't love without giving. The greatest example of that is Jesus himself. The Bible says, for God so loved that he what? He gave his only begotten son. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Love is sacrificial. We've made it disposable, something we fall in and out of like a trap or a pit. Now, notice secondly here, not only do we see the vitality of love explained, the virtues of love expounded is what we see next. We got to go quickly through these. The love that Paul speaks about here in this chapter will bring some virtues in our lives, in our churches, in our marriages. And he brings it up, and here's what he says. He gives us a great outline of what love really looks like. Number one, he says love regards others. Question. Do you think of yourself or others more? Real love will often put away thoughts of self for a regard for others. And that's not limited to your marriage. That's in everything. That's at work. That's in church. That's in everything that you do. Love puts others first. He mentions a few things here about regarding others. He mentions patience. You know, being patient to things. Some people think that love is blind. Love is not blind. Love actually sees more, but it's patient and loves anyway. Love sees the flaws and the faults and loves. Love is patient and loves anyway. He mentions kindness in verse 4b. He said, love suffers long. There's the patience. He said, love is kind. Kindness is reacting to others with the love of Jesus. I find it interesting, and I've been guilty of this myself. I find it interesting that, and disturbing, that we will automatically show more kindness and patience to a stranger than we will our spouse or our family. Somebody say amen. That's 100% true. That's 100% true. I will lose my patience with my wife and she'll lose the patience with me quicker than we'll lose it with a stranger. I am at times in my life, I have been quicker to show a kindness to a stranger than I would show to my own children or to a church member or somebody else. And that's crazy to me. For one thing, if love is really at the center of your being because God is love, he doesn't just have love, he doesn't just emanate love, he is love, he encapsulates everything about love. If Christ is at the middle of you, God is at the center of your heart, love is at the center of you, and kindness ought to be to everybody, and especially to the people in your own home. Love is kind. And yet we find it so hard to show kindness. Sometimes. He mentions envy in verse 4c. He says it envieth not. How can you tell if someone's envious? Well, can they rejoice when somebody else gets blessed? Can I rejoice with you when you're being blessed? He mentions pride. At the end of verse 4 in the King James, it says, love is not puffed up. It's talking about pride. Boys and girls, let me pull over and park for just a second. Many marriages have died on the battlefield of pride. Boy, The Bible tells us some things here. Love in a person, by the way, love inside of you will create a big heart. And everybody in here knows somebody who's big-hearted. But can I tell you something? A big heart and a big head never reside in the same person. They don't. If you're lifted up with pride in your marriage and in your life, you're going to have a hard time having a big heart towards people. Some of you, you dragged your filthy, nasty, dark, ugly pride through that door today. And even though you might need to hear the things that are being said today, your pride will not allow you to be instructed by anybody on how to help your marriage or your life. Some of you will sit here today and you will harbor your pride. You will nurture it. You will nurse that thing and you'll take it out of here to the demise of your family and your children. Your marriage will be done because you want to hang on to your stinking pride. The Bible says only by pride cometh contentions. There's not a war that hasn't been waged that didn't start with pride. There's not a church that hasn't been split that didn't come from pride. There's not a marriage that hasn't been destroyed that didn't start in pride. Pride will kill your marriage. You say, well, how do I fix that? You die to yourself, like the scripture says you ought to. Many marriages have died. Now listen, this is the part of the message where some of you love me and some of you hate me. Some of you go, I love this about Brother Matt, and some of you will hate this about me. I don't normally quote country singers from the pulpit, but when he's right, he's right, and any pastor worth his salt could squeeze in Travis Tritt. Reverend Tritt wrote a song called Foolish Pride. Now, I want you to listen to these words. I mean, I won't say this is divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit, but this is how my brain works. I'm sitting in my office typing this message this week, and this song came instantly to my mind. And when you read the lyrics of this song, it is so true. Now, this is not inspired. You're not going to find it in the King James or the ESV, New American Standard Bible. You will find it on countrylyrics.com, but there's a lot of truth in here. It's a song saying he has two verses from the perspective of the husband and the wife. Here's what he says. She stayed up all night and cried into her pillow and fought off the urge to just break down and call. Last night to find the fault just seemed so easy. But now who's to blame doesn't matter much at all. She thinks that if she calls him, it just shows weakness. And so the hurt goes on with every tear she's cried. Ain't it sad to see a good love fall to pieces? Chalk another heartbreak up to foolish pride. Boy, that's many, many ladies have lived that story. The men's side says, he relives every word they spoke in anger. He walks the floor and punches out the wall. To apologize to her would be so simple, but instead he cries, I'll be darned if I'll crawl. If he loses her, he's lost his best friend and more than just a lover can provide. So he wrestles with emotions that defeat him. Chalk another love lost up to foolish pride. The chorus goes like this, turn out the lights, the competition's over. The stubborn souls are the losers here tonight. And while the bridges burn, another hard, hard lesson is learned. As in the end, the ashes slowly die. And this romance goes down to foolish pride. Now, Reverend Tritt got that right, brothers and sisters. There's any number of men and women who have lived that song right there. Oh, I could call him, but it's gonna mean that I'm weak. I could just apologize to her, but I'm not going to crawl back to her. Pride. Love does not have pride. It dies to itself. You could save your marriage so easily. He mentions courtesy in verse 5a. He says, it does not behave itself unseemly. Courtesy in love means that you behave yourself. It's simply manners in the small things, please and thank you and the kindness. You know, you remember when you first started dating, right? You remember when you first started dating? And you would go and open the door for her. And if you brushed her foot underneath the table, you say, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean," you know, and she'd be like, "It's okay. No, it's okay." And now today, if you drag your foot across her, she'd, "Get your stinking clodhoppers off my feet." Love has courtesy. It's kind. It's politeness in the little things. And we lose that in our marriages. We don't cultivate that. Husbands, open the door for your wife. Don't walk in front of her. Walk beside her or walk behind her. My son walked into his grandfather's home, whose grandfather's has been with the Lord for about 3 years now, Sam Smith. And his girlfriend, which is now his wife, she just was very shy, and she's just walking behind him. And he walked through the door in front of her when they were boyfriend and girlfriend. And I remember Sam just punching him right in the chest. Boom! You go back out that door, and you don't walk in front of that young lady. Yes, sir. Thank you, Grandpa. Courtesy in the little things. Do you exercise courtesy in your marriage? He mentions selflessness in verse 5. He says it does not seek her own. Real love is always sacrificial. It's not demanding its rights. He mentions irritability in verse 5c. He says it's not easily provoked. Doesn't fly off the handle all the time, which are very damaging characteristics in a marriage. Takes a while to learn how to control those emotions sometimes, but the Holy Spirit can help you with that. He mentions grudges. He says it thinketh no evil, which literally means it does not keep a record. Love doesn't keep records. It's an accounting term. He's talking about those little irritations that people bring up, and we're tracking them in our hearts. And then when everything starts to go south, we just kind of bring all those things back up. Well, you irritated me here, and you did this. And I remember when you said this, and you said that. And you get hysterical and historical. Secondly, he says love, not only does love regard others, love rejoices in truth. Some people rejoice in the faults and failures of others, but love does not do that. Marital love requires the ability to put yourself in your partner's place. Understand that you're both human. You both have faults. It requires an unconditional willingness to each of you to understand and work through your differences as you mature and do it with optimism. He mentions that love reaches for hope in verse 7. It hopes in all things. To love like Jesus is truly going to cost you something. But love never counts the cost. It may cost you, but you don't count the cost. Love will engage others and endure with others. Love will prompt us to go the second mile. Hope in our marriage will prompt us to forgive 70 times 7, to look to the future and hope against hope. Real love refuses to accept defeat. That's how it goes. So we talk about the vitality of love. And we talked about the virtues of love. Think about this very quickly, the value of love expressed. In verse 8, he finally just says, love never fails. Now, we know how we determine value. We determine value by what we're willing to give for something, what we're willing to take for something. We determine value by durability, longevity, those things. But love never fails. It lasts, it sticks, it fights because it sees the value in what it has. Now, I want to close with a few thoughts here very quickly. And I know we're way out of time. I understand that. But this is so important. I mean, honestly, your marriage and the things that we're talking about are more important than anything we have to do after this. They really are. Your marriage is going to go through stages. And I try to walk young couples through this. And they always kind of just snicker at what we're talking about. Marriages go through stages. In his book called Before You Say I Do, H. Norman Wright says this. He says that marriage will go through three stages, and he lists those stages out. Stage number one is the enchantment stage. I want you to listen to the words that describe the enchantment stage. This is what I was talking about yesterday, when you're standing on a stage and you're watching a young couple and they're just smiling at each other. Oh, this is so great. This is so wonderful. That's the enchantment stage. It's good. Soak it up. Ride that wave as long as you can. Just know that it's headed for the rocky shore. Okay? Here's how he describes the enchantment stage. We're on cloud nine. Perfect, forever, infatuated, charmed, captivated, thrilled, preoccupied. And here's the silly one at the very end. We've arrived. We've arrived. We're here. Now, I had an idiot come in my office one time. And I'm laying these things out, and I'm showing him this chart. Now, this idiot's my friend, by the way. And I, in all fairness, full disclosure, I told him he was an idiot to his face. He's looking at the chart, and the next stage, it goes from enchantment to disenchantment. Let me describe disenchantment to you before I continue the story. Disenchantment says, I'm upset, this is terrible, I feel hurt, put down, I'm irritated, I'm burdened, I've lost myself. I've lost myself in this marriage. I'm bitter, I feel trapped, we'll never make it, and he ends with, I quit. There is a third stage to your marriage. It's called the maturity stage. And here's what maturity says. It says, my feet are on the ground. I need you rather than I want you. How do you see it? Let's work this out. I'll help you. It's encouragement. It's wholesome. It's refreshing. I'm thankful. I feel free rather than trapped. We're growing, and the final thought is, together, we can make it. Now, my friend, he really isn't an idiot, but what he said was stupid. He came in my office, and he saw that chart, and there's little stick figures, and it's a man and woman standing like this in the enchantment stage, and there's a cloud underneath their feet. They're on cloud nine. And then there's stick figures that are upside down. That's the disenchantment stage. And then there's a couple right back up, and there's an arrow pointing up headed towards maturity. He had been dating his now wife, and they have four children now, so they're figuring this out. He'd been dating her for 5 weeks, and he looks at my chart, and he goes, oh, well, we're over here. We're in the maturity stage of our marriage, of our relationship. I was like, dude, I got food in my refrigerator older than your relationship. Shut up. He's like, but bro, I can't ever imagine us ever being in that middle section. And I'm like, Brian. It was Brian. I said, Brian, you're so far in the first section that you can't see the wall to the sections, the second section. But that wall is coming, brother. It's coming. He's like, no, man, no, 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 no. And when new couples come into my office, I take them through this, and I can see the look on their face. Oh, man, that's never going to be us. We're going to smile like idiots at each other for the rest of our lives. Yeah. And I'm just sitting there going, yeah, whew. There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. Here's the truth. Some of you are in the enchantment stage, and that's great. It's great. Enjoy it. Smile at each other like idiots. Love each other. Cultivate your love. That's great. Some of you are in the disenchantment stage of your marriage. You're upside down. You feel trapped. You feel like you lost yourself. You're frustrated. You become embittered. You want to quit. Let me tell you something. If you will hold on, and if you will seek Christ in your marriage and in your life, If you will die to yourself, cultivate biblical love in your life and in your marriage, the Lord will take you to the third stage of your marriage, which is maturity. And let me tell you something. From my heart to your heart, there's only one road over there. Time and trials. That'll strengthen your marriage. You're going to go through hardships. They're a part of life. I mean, we want difficulties to go away, but difficulties grow us and develop us. Time and trials will take your marriage. Lose a job together. Lose a home together. Lose a child together. And hardships will do one or two things in your marriage. Number one, it'll either draw you together or it'll drive you apart. And you've got to let hardship draw you to each other, to your knees, and back to Jesus. And you'll look up years from now and go, you know what? I realize that these storms, they're exactly what the Bible said. The best phrase in the Bible is, it came to pass. Storms don't come to stay, they come to pass. You'll discover that your wife and that your husband are not your stumbling block, they're your storm shelter. And you will run to them. You'll run to them. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. How do I get there, Brother Raines? I'm going to say it again. You die to yourself. You sacrifice your foolish pride. You be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you come to know Him. You put Him first. Every relationship that you have on this earth is directly affected by your relationship with Christ. You need to cultivate that relationship and let God bless your other relationships. Do you have a relationship with Christ today? I want to ask you, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you here today telling me that you love Jesus but you don't love your spouse? You here today telling me that you love Jesus but you don't love your coworkers, you don't love your church members, you don't love those things? Listen, don't tell me how much you love Jesus if you can't love other people. Love is what makes this thing happen. I could have all these things, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. As our musicians begin to play, I want to ask you this. I know time is short and I know time is precious, and I try to respect your time. But I've noticed this. I noticed that since I've started this series, I've opened the lid to several conversations. Couples coming and saying, hey, we'd like to talk to you. Hey, we'd like to talk to you. Hey, we'd like to talk. And even before this series, which kind of led us to this series, I want to talk to you. This is me talking to you. To all of you. We don't have to have 1,000 private conversations for you to figure out how marriage works. We can. We'll have all the conversations you want to have. I'll sit. I'll listen. I'll mediate. I'll pray. I'll go home. I'll fret over your marriage. I'll lift you up. I'll lift you up in prayer. I pray for you guys. I pray for your homes. I pray for your spouses. I pray for your children. I do. You can ask my wife. I carry the burden of your marriages on my shoulders when I shouldn't, because I can't. I honestly can't fix your marriage. But I know a God who can. I know a God who can help you. And what we're doing here has eternal value. And maybe you're here today, and I know time is short. I know we all got things to do. But maybe you just need to come and pray with your spouse today. Do it. You say, well, if we come down there and we pray together, people think we're going to have problems. You do have problems. Amen. Everybody in here has got problems. It's going to show that you care. You don't have to come down here and pray. You can pray right there where you are. You can pray. You can grab hands and you can hold hands together. You can pray for each other. And maybe you're here today and your marriage don't have any problems. Good for you. Maybe you pray for somebody else's marriage that you know does. Maybe you lift them up today. Maybe we bring our hearts back and surrender them to Christ and say, Christ, make me what I'm supposed to be. Let's stand together. What number are we singing, Brother Darren? 381. Page 381. If you need to come today, would you do it while we sing?